So again, chapter 6 is entitled Worshiping God Acceptably. And one of the first things that we see that our author talks about here is the topic of worship. And so we see that the author actually highlighted two Greek verbs here. One of the words was that of latreo. And the Bible Expository Dictionary tells us that this means to serve, to render religious service or homage. And again, it is translated to worship. Now let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3 here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. That one verse tells us, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And there's one other verse where we, a couple of other verses that I put down, where we will actually see this word being used. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7 and verse 42. And in this verse, we read, then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, that you offer me slaughter, animals, and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness of the house of Israel. And again, the point that I wanted to make here is this term again, worship. And then over in Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 24, and we read the following. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard them concerning the faith in Christ. And I might have put down the wrong verse there. But the point that I wanted to make here is, again, some of the first two verses that we read here. The one thing that you do notice, again, going along with the definition here, is it does mean to serve, to render religious service, or homage to. And then the another word that we actually saw being used here, the Greek word proskuneia, and that word means to make obeisance, that is, homage, respect, or adoration, to do reverence to. And we see this being used on numerous occasions throughout the gospel. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. And that one verse tells us, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And again, one of the key aspects of this particular word, you know, you think about to do reverence to. And again, certainly as we worship God, you know, that is one of the key aspects of this. When you look at that term reverence, it is one that means respect, you know, due respect. And so certainly as we worship God, when we come to God and we worship him, we know to worship him in spirit and in truth. But, you know, you think about when you go before God, it should be in a respectful manner for sure. And certainly one, you know, that entails everything that we read, you know, regarding how we have all things of that.
It's really good.
And so our author actually talks about three forms of false worship here. Talks about vain worship, will worship, and ignorant worship. We're going to take a look at the first one here, which is vain worship. And the term kinos is defined as empty with special reference to quality. And this is an adjective word. The word can also be described as a tin, which is defined as a fault or a folly to no purpose. And this type of worship is worthless. It's empty, hollow. And we do have a couple of verses here that I want to take a look at and go through an example here as well. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15 here. Matthew chapter 15, and we'll actually start with verse 2 here. But one of the things you're going to see, especially throughout this time frame, many of these religious leaders, they worship God in a false manner, in a vain manner. And by words, the people worship God, but not in practice. And of course, when you begin to take a look at these scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders throughout this time frame, you think about the fact that from the outside, it appeared that they were doing everything that they were supposed to be doing regarding properly worshiping God. But again, think about how far their hearts truly was from God. And what you begin to see, and certainly over in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talked about, how, again, their worship to God, they were not acceptable to God, primarily because they found themselves as hypocrites. So over in Matthew chapter 15 here, one of the traditions that they actually had throughout this time frame was one of hand washing. So if they found themselves coming in contact with anything that was unclean or a person who was considered to be unclean, they wanted to ensure that they would thoroughly wash or cleanse. And so, this literally became one of their traditions throughout this time frame, which was cleansing. And they oftentimes found themselves washing their hands. And so over in Matthew chapter 15, we see Jesus' disciples will actually begin to eat without washing their hands. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 2 here. And again, this is Matthew chapter 15, starting verse 2. Those verses read, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, and he may not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine, the commandments of man.'" And so, again, what you begin to see throughout these verses is certainly how quickly the traditions and teachings of man actually, again, usurp the word of God here. And so, one of the things I wanted to point out is that this was not actually a command. And so it wasn't a command from the law of Moses or anything, but instead, again, it was a tradition from the Pharisees. And we do see this over in Mark chapter 7. Let's turn over there very quickly. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and those verses read, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with the defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And let's go down to verses 6 through 8 as well here. In those verses we read, he answered and said to them, "Again, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, that it is written, 'His people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me, teaching his doctrine, the commandments of man.'" And again, verse 8 says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of man, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." And again, you know, one of the things that you begin to see here is that their traditions, again, took precedence over the word of God. And they found themselves more willing to do all of these other things as opposed to, again, obey the will of God. Now, regarding the example that Jesus provided here regarding the gift of Korban. So this gift was primarily a person could actually turn over their property to the temple. And so when that person turned over their property to the temple, they could actually still continue to use that property up until their death, in which case, once they die, it would go to the actual temple itself. But many people did this, especially apparently a lot of these Pharisees here in particular, because they wanted to get out of taking care of their aged parents. And so this was one of those ways where they could actually get away from taking care of their parents as they age. And again, you think about this concept that, you know, they're saying that their goods are dedicated to God, dedicated to the temple. And so they're not obligated, according to the elders here and the chief priests, they were not obligated to actually care for their aged parents throughout this time frame. Because again, their goods were all tied up to the temple. And so a lot of people kind of took advantage of this particular gift of Korban here. And so again, you see that they're actually, their traditions, which was not a command, their traditions are literally usurping the word of God. And they place these things ahead of the word of God here. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 8. That one verse tells us, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And again, the point that I wanted to make here throughout all of this is you see how their actual traditions, again, usurp the word of God. And so, you know, they could certainly focus on those small things. But when it came down to actually serving God and honoring him correctly, these are the things that they fell short of. And again, the reality, as I stated, is that they would declare their property for bond to get out of this obligation for caring for their aging parents. And even though they would do this, again, it didn't necessarily all go to the temple. Sometimes this was a process that could, I think, be manipulated from time to time. And so, again, in doing so, they put aside God's law of honoring one's parents, as their traditions regarding gifts to God became greater, again, than the word of God. And so, in verses 7 through 9, over in Matthew chapter 15, they're called hypocrites. And again, we talked about this term before. A hypocrite is a person that puts on a show. They said and did all the right things in front of people, but again, consider, just like these scribes and Pharisees, their hearts were very far from God. And so even today, we certainly see that man continues to put the teachings of man, other doctrines, ahead of the word of God. And at the entire root of this matter, at the root of the matter, is the nature of one's heart. And let's turn over to Mark 7. We'll take a look at verses 18 through 23. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. And those verses read as follows. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceits, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile man. And so, again, the point that I'm trying to get to here is that their worship to God was vain because, again, of the very nature of their hearts. And again, you think about the nature of one's heart and our intent when we're actually worshiping God. And, you know, again, when you think about vain worship, you think about worship that's empty. It's hollow. There's nothing. What's no substance behind. And again, the reason because of this is because their heart itself was not right with God. And so, again, when you look at a lot of the scribes and Pharisees throughout this time frame, you know, they did and they said all the right things in front of people. But again, God knows the hearts of all men, and certainly he knows whether or not we are truly worshiping him in spirit and in truth. One of the things I wanted to point out, they were not offering up reverence with their worship. And again, you think about this reverence that we talked about, and this is, you know, this respect, this homage that we should pay to God. And this is one of the things that they found themselves not doing. You know, when you're trying to please man and you're doing things to or you're putting on this show in front of people just to be impressive to them, but you're not worried about God, again, consider that that worship, again, is vain. It's empty. And think about some of the things that Christ said here. They honor me with their lips, their hearts are far from me, and teaching is doctrine, the commandments of men. So even if we try to worship God in truth, but not in spirit, again, what you begin to see is still vain worship. Even if you're doing all the things that we should be doing, but you still come to God and you, again, your heart is far from him, and you're not doing things for the right reason. Again, it is still vain worship. Think about those times that we come together and start singing, but perhaps your mind is not on that song, and you're not thinking about it. So you came to worship God, but you're not truly worshiping him. You're just simply going through the motions. And sometimes we might find ourselves doing that, just simply going through the motions. Again, that is empty, hollow, vain worship. We're not honoring God with reverence and with the right intentions. Perfect example of this is over in Luke chapter 18, where we see the parable of the tax collector and Pharisee here, or Pharisee and tax collector. And you think about these two men praying, and think about how the Pharisee actually prayed here. Let's turn over there very briefly. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And we're going to start from verse 10 here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector stand far off, but not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And again, you know, you look at this example here, and it's pretty clear as to which one of these men's heart was actually trying to worship God properly, and who was literally more or less, I guess, bragging on himself in a sense. Yes, sir.
I think verse 9 also helps to understand that Satan says to some people who trusted in themselves, they place their trust in themselves rather than in God.
Right.
And that helps to understand who, you know, that's who he was talking to.
Absolutely.
So I think that helps a little bit to put it in the right frame also.
It does. Thank you. And so, you know, at the end of the day, the simple point is we should worship God. Again, in both spirit and in truth. And so again, you know, you think about this concept, we can do one. We can certainly worship God and do all the right things. But again, if we're not worshiping Him in spirit, again, we still find ourselves doing vain worship. Next worship that our author talks about was that of real worship. Does anyone have any final questions or comments on vain worship? Yes, sir.
You know, we were mentioning about being a particular parent. I was thinking about the Jehovah's Witness, why he started the Lifestyle magazine. Because they've got Charles C. Russell, he wanted to start it. He wanted to pay the wolf settlement as well. And he took that, he didn't want to give that money, you know, to give it to her, so he took that and started it. But, you know, I was just thinking about it when you mentioned.
Well, it is interesting that people were willing to kind of flock to any different types of teachings. And again, you know, when you start flocking to the teachings of man that's prone to error, even though you have the word of God, you know, it kind of shows you where the hearts of people are. And so, are there any additional comments? All right, so our next worship was that of will worship. And essentially, will worship is anytime we find ourselves worshiping God the way that we want to, as opposed to the way that God told us to worship Him, we find ourselves in will worship. And so, will worship, I took this one definition or excerpt out of the Ellicott commentary. It says it's the constant craving for objects to which we may find some excuse for paying reverence. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2 here. This is one of the verses that our author used. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Those verses read, therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of man. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religions, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value with the indulgence of the flesh, against the indulgence of the flesh. And so again, you know, when you begin to look at is we'll worship. In verse 23, he talks about this self-imposed religion. It's something that people choose to do. And so, you know, you think about over in Leviticus chapter 10, where we see the account of Nadab and Abihu here. Let's turn over there very briefly. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. In these two verses, we're going to see that they were both struck down by God here. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went down from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And the point that I wanted to make here is primarily, they actually receive instructions as to how they should properly worship God. And so God actually told them what to do. They knew how to properly worship God, but yet again, they still decided to worship God the way that they wanted to. And they were punished for it, as we saw here. You know, verse 3 here says, and Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Again, you know, think about the fact that they actually received the correct way. And we can turn back to Leviticus chapter 9 here and see the beginning of the ministry here. But they had guidance as to how they should properly worship God and the things that they should do. But they chose to do something different. And again, you know, you think about as we'll worship, when we worship God the way that we want to, as opposed to worshiping him the way that he has commanded us to. And so in our worship, again, consider whether or not we're seeking to please God or if we're seeking to please ourselves or men. Does anyone have any question regarding we'll worship here? Ignorant worship involves worshiping without understanding the object or will of which of that which is worship. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 17 here. We'll see an example. Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. Paul is in the midst of the Areopagus here. I'm going to start with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And again, think about this concept of actually worshiping and not knowing what you're worshiping or not knowing the actual will of what you're actually worshiping. And certainly we know a lot of people, especially throughout this time frame, certainly did this, but they worship a lot of idols and false gods throughout this time frame. We also see this example over in John chapter 4. As Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman by the well, and he talked about the fact that certainly, you know, they worship an error there. John chapter 4 and verse 22. And so that one verse reads, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And of course, as he's talking to this Samaritan, you know, their concept of worship was slightly different, especially the actual place that they would worship. So ignorant worship is not acceptable to God. Certainly, Jesus made it clear that not all religion is acceptable before God. Some who worship do so in ignorance and in unbelief. And certainly, again, Daniel chapter 3 provides some examples. Does anyone have any question regarding ignorant worship? And I think all three of these worships are pretty straightforward. You know, regarding vain worship, which is empty and hollow, will worship, worshiping God the way that we want to, as opposed to the way that he commands us to. And of course, ignorant worship, worshiping that which you don't know. Yes, sir.
I think any one of these three types of worship, even though they're incorrect and not true worship, can be done from the perspective of the one worshiping in great sincerity. They may be very sincere in their desire and what they're thinking, but it's not in accordance with the proper knowledge of various things, but it's not, it may be done in sincerity, but it still is not accepted.
Oh, absolutely. So
sincerity is not a qualifier. You know, some people say, well, like, you can do whatever you want as long as you're sincere. And it's a thought that counts type of idea.
Right.
And I think these, each one of these have some, could have some element of someone being very sincere and desiring to worship, but not having all the parts and puzzle put together to do what God wants.
Right. And, you know, you think about the concept of worship, and even throughout this time frame, think about the fact that these people worship a lot of idols, false gods. They worship things that they made with their own hands. And again, you know, you think about this concept, and just as you stated, you know, they might have been very sincere about it. But again, you know, when you go back and you start to look at it, and you even think about this concept, think about Romans chapter 1 and how they were willing to worship the creature as opposed to the creator itself. And so, you know, the simple fact is, we as mankind started off knowing God, but we kind of fell away. And it's easy. You think about this concept of trying to worship something else as opposed to worshiping the one true creator. And so true worship, the object of true worship is God. He is to be the sole object of our worship. Men certainly may worship idol gods, and we know that that has happened. The attitude of true worship is in spirit, from the heart. And the standard of true worship is that of truth. And we know that the word of God is true. And we see this over in John chapter 17 and verse 17. In worship, all authority belongs to our Lord and Savior. And we even talked about some of this last week. So all worship should be according to the teachings of Christ and Christ only. The word of God authorizes the following. We see the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 20 here. We're going to take a look at verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And again, the point that I wanted to make here is, you see the Lord's Supper being partaken of, and you see the time it was partaken of on the first day of the week. And again, we know that there are numerous denominations out there nowadays that partake of the Lord's Supper whenever they want to. It might be once a year or twice a year or every quarter or what have you. And so, again, you know, you think about that concept of actually having the word of God before you and choosing to ignore it. And again, still worshiping God the way that you want to, as opposed to the way that he's actually commanded us to worship him. And we see examples here, which it would seem the reason that we would go by the examples that we see in the word of God. We also see giving or taking up a collection. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's take a look at verse 2 here. We'll take a look at verses 1 and 2. Those verses tell us now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I give orders, giving orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And so, again, we actually see this part of worship as well, which is giving back. And I think it was made mention of back here. I think Brother Kenny actually made mention of this, that this is one of those things, you know, collection seems to be something that people tend to do every week. And this one thing, they don't mistake for anything else. And, you know, it's kind of interesting that you can kind of pick and choose, cherry pick what you want to do from the Word of God, as opposed to just simply doing everything. Again, they'll pick and choose the things that they want to do. And, of course, when it comes down to money, it's imperative to be one of those items that people want to do. We also see singing. We have two references to those. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Chapter 5 and verse 19, where we read, speaking to one another, the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 reads similar. And the point that's being made here, the one thing you don't see anything about is any type of musical instruments or anything to the effect of. And again, even today, you'll see numerous denominations that will use musical instruments in their worship to God. We see prayer in several verses here, and we also see preaching and teaching. And certainly we know that is one of the main missions of the church itself, which is to preach the gospel of Christ. Does anyone have any questions on that, on the last couple of slides there, regarding true worship or what's authorized? Assembling to worship. There's certainly a need to assemble to worship God regularly. In the assembly of the saints. And let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Those verses tell us, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, you know, as we have that opportunity to assemble together, you know, you think about some of the things that we just read here, considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. And so certainly you can see the importance of actually assembling together and having this opportunity. I know there's been many of times that I've come to Bible studies and, I mean, literally learned quite a bit just from sitting down and listening and getting a better understanding of things that I did not have an understanding of before. So, you know, I think there's a lot of benefits for sure, you know, assembling with the saints. And so there are several verses that we can kind of go through as well here. But the simple fact is that each Christian has this responsibility to be present. So we do see that Christians must assemble with the saints for our own spiritual welfare, but not just any assembly. Assembly, assemble where truth is being taught and practiced. And certainly we know that we're not worshiping God in spirit and truth, then again, we're not doing as he commands. Think about the church in the first century met in a variety of places. You know, they met in people's homes. I'm sure they met outside. I'm sure we've known churches of Christ that have met in a variety of places. And so the point is, you know, again, you think about this concept of assembling together to edify one another, to learn about the word of God. And again, you think about the fact that this does stir up good works and stirs up love amongst brethren. And certainly, we can offer pure and acceptable worship to God. Just turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And again, I think I misplaced one of my verses here. But I don't think this was the verse I was looking for. But the point that I wanted to make here again is that, again, you know, you think about this fact that if we obey the word of God, we can certainly offer pure and acceptable worship to God. When we worship and seek after man-made traditions and teachings, our worship is false and our service to God is in vain. When we worship God the way he has instructed us to, in his word, God is honored and glorified. People obey traditions to please man or to gain status. And we see Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14 here. These traditions, they bring empty words from the lips, but God's word, again, brings us the truth. And lastly, John chapter 4 and verse 24, again, we're told how to worship God, which would be in spirit and in truth. And to worship God in truth is to obey his word and do, again, as he commands. Does anyone have any questions or comments on any sections that we've gone over? Yes, sir.
I think things that we talked about, if we'll ask the question like Jesus asked in Matthew 21 about John's baptism, which was it, from heaven or men?
Right.
If we ask that question about any act of worship, and we find what we're doing in Scripture is it that's from heaven? And if it's not in Scripture, it's from men, and it would be from the devil. So always ask that simple question about what we practice in. Simple way to set it.
Absolutely. Thank you. Yes, sir.
I think also sometimes, maybe not, I hope not we, but it would be easy to say, well, at least I'm not doing these terrible bad things that all these other people are doing. You know, I may be struggling with this or that with regards to my worship and spirit and the truth, but at least I'm not, you know, going out here cussing, drinking, killing, you know, all these bad things. That's very much like what the tax collector and the Pharisee did. At least I'm not like him.
Right.
That doesn't approve us to God at all.
Right. Absolutely.
We have to seek that purity in our, you know, worship just as much as anything else.
Absolutely. Yes, sir.
When we read the scriptures, we can understand that God revealed to us through the scriptures what he expects, what he wants us to do as far as worship is concerned. So it's not something that we can just, you know, that we have to decide for ourselves. He has revealed how he wants us to worship and what he wants us to do in our worship to him. And he has that authority to dictate that, because he is our creator. He has provided kind of salvation and provided forgiveness of sins.
So absolutely.
That's something we owe to him as far as that we can never do that. He has revealed that to us, what he wants and what he expects.
Right. You know, we do have that standard, and certainly we know where the authority lies. And again, you know, it is interesting. We have everything we need, and God has provided us everything that we need. We have his word. We have numerous examples that we can read through. And we can see what those saints in the first century did. And we can see what was truly acceptable worship. But again, you know, you think about it. Think about when our heart goes away from God and when it becomes far from God and we begin to start following after men, their teachings, as opposed to doing the will of God. And so, again, we have everything. It's just simply a matter of, again, reading the word of God and obeying his commands. Does anyone have any final questions or comments? Yes, sir.
Just to straighten it up. When Paul was reaching Noah, Athens, he used their language to communicate to them God's word. So I believe that that's where we have to go when we try to, you know, show Christ to man. I mean, it's important to show about the church and show about that kind of thing. But to reach them on their own level, I see, you know, the truth of this depending on those sacrifices.
Absolutely. And certainly being able to reach people on their level is a key aspect of revealing the truth to them. So, thank you.
Good to see you for another out tonight. Got a few announcements to make before we continue. Those out of town, we could have Kay Roberts back with us. And Mark is working tonight, and that wouldn't mean he's out of town because he works in the front. On sick list, Bill Tower has recovered from COVID. He is out doing his thing again. But Janice has COVID. She went in and had the infusion. And she said she has a mild case. And we can continue to pray that she don't have anything worse on the mild case. Harold was in the hospital. He is home. They've given him some a prescription. And he will be able to start his prescription in the morning as a blood clot in his lung. And hopefully the medicine they've given him will clear that up. But right now he's just resting. The doctor told him to rest and later on get a little more exercise. Let's remember Darren has to go to Duke. I think his appointment's tomorrow. I'm not positive, but he has to go in and get blood work done and see how that comes out. Christy was sick Sunday night. Talked to her and she said she was real sick and got real sick on the way home. She had recovered somewhat, felt a lot better, but still had a real bad headache. So, business meeting notes, if you hadn't picked them up, are on in the foyer. The Bible reading schedule for February is also in the foyer. And you may find some literature or updates on your classes in the foyer. Edith Birkabaugh also has COVID. She has been put in quarantine, and if you want to send her a card or call her, the address is on the bulletin board. It will be pertinent for 10 days. Then they are hopefully she'll test negative, and they will be able to send her back to her regular room. James will lead our song service. Willie will offer the invitation, and Terry will wear the closing prayer.
Let's sing number four, Blessed Assurance. Let us sing. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day. This is my story.
is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture, now burst on my side. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I hear my Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
If you would, please mark your songbooks for number 326. 326 is be our song of encouragement, following the invitation.
We'll be reading from Luke 16, starting verse 19 through 31. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from a rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments of Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your good time, in your lifetime, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, the evil thing. But now he comes comforting, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also all come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if he if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one, the one rise from the dead. And we hear this, first of all, this over here teaches us both that there, you know, we say Hades and every kind of bullet, so heaven and hell. But this, the Bible also teaches us that every person who has ever lived will spend eternity in heaven or hell. Story also illustrates that once we come to the eternal, once we cross the eternal horizon, that's it. There is no more chances. But just like Lazarus, we can suffer living in a sinful and fallen world. I think the greatest lesson to be learned from this story is that when death comes knocking on our door, there's only one thing that matters, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see also in Matthew 16:26, but what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And also in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, I put on Christ. And we know that how you get in Christ? Through baptism. So if you're here tonight and your life is not right, you have that opportunity to come forth tonight and be baptized in Christ. If you've fallen away from the Lord and need to repent, you've got that opportunity to do so as well. Always stand while we sing the Psalm of the Truth.
And we walk with the Lord in the light of His word. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief for our loss, not a crown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
It is truly good to see everyone out this evening and those who have joined us on Zoom. Certainly look forward to seeing everybody again when we meet again this Sunday at 10 a.m. for our morning Bible study, and again at 11 a.m. for our morning worship service. Let's continue to remember those who are in need of prayer and those that might be traveling for us. At this time, we'll be laying out closing prayer.